Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness, and thus, to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for tuning in to Reformed Living with John Politon. I hope you've been enjoying our study in the Gospel of Matthew, especially as we've been taking a closer look at the disciples of Jesus, the men who followed the Lord during his earthly ministry. And today, we look once again at the disciple named Judas Iscariot and learn more important lessons from this tragic life. Let's listen. Here's John Politon reminding us of the only time in Scripture that Judas's words are recorded, when the woman came to Jesus and poured an expensive perfume over his feet and washed his feet with her hair and wept over him. Here's John Politon.
She anoints his body, and the only time Judas ever says a word in Scripture is when he jumps up and says, "Hey, this valuable perfume, what have you done? Don't you know that could have been sold for 300 denarii? Take away weekends, take away holidays, that's about 300 work days a year. That's a year's wages, denarii a day. Don't you know this could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And what does it say in the John chapter 12, verses 6 through 13, right along their passage? It says, he said this not because he loves the poor, but it says because he had the money box and he used to regularly pilfer it. He was a hypocritical, greedy individual. Judas loved money. He wanted to manipulate Christ. He saw the gravy train coming, and he was going to get in on the action. He was an opportunist to the ultimate degree. And when Jesus keeps talking about dying on a grain of wheat and this and that and the other, and she's breaking perfume and this, that's the line of demarcation for him. He says, "Well, I'm going to get something out of this." And he punts. That's when he goes and cuts his deal that night. And then later on in his hypocrisy, he says, "What is it, I, Rabboni?" He said that publicly because all the other guys around the table were saying, "Is it I?" And he had to look good. Don't be sorry for Judas. Be examining our own heart. But you need to know something. Judas loved money. He was motivated by money. Money was his God. Money thrilled him. Money consumed him. And he saw the way he could rake it all in. And that's why I wanted to underscore that passage. He didn't say, "I want X." He literally gets to the point where he says, "What do you give me? Just, what do you give me?" Judas, again, is the world's greatest example of lost opportunity. 12 guys in the history of the planet have the opportunity to walk 3 years with God in the flesh, and he punts. How about you? There's Christians all around you today. Whenever you're around Christians, if they're genuinely born again, that's why they're Christians. They have the Spirit of God in them, and therefore you're in the presence of Christ. Are you rubbing elbows with all these Christians and not one yourself? You may not be as bad as Judas, but you're going his way and you're following his example. Secondly, he is the world's greatest example, not only of a wasted opportunity, but of wasted privilege. What privileges God has given us, Sunday in and Sunday out, the Word, the Word, the Word, radio, TV, a zillion Bibles in your hands, opportunities, conferences, seminars, ministry, freedom to hear the Word without impunity in this country. And we blow it off. Some do. He traded his privileges for 30 bucks, and God wanted to give him the riches of eternity. How about you? What are you trading Christ for? What pleasure? What sin? What you won't let go of? What intellectual pride? What snobbery? What vulgarity? What is it? Tell me this. Why wouldn't you give your life to Christ? What possibly could keep you from giving your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today? Third, he's the world's greatest illustration of the fact that the love of money is the root of all evil. He is the classic example of how far an individual can go when money is their God. He's a monument to greed. I wrote down 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 11. Let me read it for you. 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 11. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And then it says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. That word snare there jumped out at me. Because, first of all, I remember them asking John D. Rockefeller, the original Rockefeller one time, how much money, John D., is enough? Remember his answer? Just a little bit more. But, it is a fallacy to think that greed is a problem of the wealthy. Oh, no, no, no. You can be sitting here as poor as a church mouse in terms of monetary things. You can have very little of the world's goods. You can have the smallest income of anybody in the group or no income at all. And you can be as greedy as anyone. It's not a question of possession. It's a question of position. Position of the heart. I remember my dad telling me this one time. And it's so true. Remember, he had the money box. And it wasn't because he loved the poor, but he used to pilfer it. Pilfer is the word I'm looking for. Pilfer it? It's a great word. Raccoons are pilferers. This is where my dad comes in. Raccoons are pilferers. If you've ever been around a farm or where there's a raccoon problem getting into the corn, they are incredibly smart. They'll learn how to work a knob and open things and open cans and stuff like that. They're pilferers, okay? Judas was a pilferer. And the reason why that jumped out at me is because in certain parts of the country, there's a type of raccoon trap that they use. And what it is, basically, is just a little cage with little iron bars around it and a top you can open and shut. And the way they catch the raccoon, not all the time, but this trap works this way, they'll take a little shiny thing, like a piece of tin foil, and ball it up. Just a little piece of tin foil, something bright and shiny, glitters like gold. Sit it in that little cage. The raccoon comes along, and the bars are wide enough that he can stick his little paw in. When he grabs it, he has to make a ball, a fist. But he can't pull the fist back out. The bars are too narrow. They say a raccoon will hold on to that literally to the point of death without letting go. And it still can't get... They've seen them slanging and they have to chain the traps down because the raccoon will walk off with this thing on his hand and bang it forever. Holding on to that. That's Judas. And that's exactly the deceitfulness of riches. And that's the greed, the larceny that can creep up in the human heart. He's a classic example, a monument to where greed can take a person. Fourth, Judas also stands as the greatest example, to me at least, of the forbearing, patient love of Jesus Christ. What have we seen the last 3 weeks? He's warning him. Judas is sitting there. Sermon on the Mount. Judas is sitting there. Hey, you can't serve both God and mammon. He's staring at Judas. You can't live with it. Stewardship. He's turning and looking at Judas. Well, the one who I pass the morsel to, he's the one. He's got him in a place of honor. He's loving Judas. All along, he's loving Judas. He's warned him. In the garden, remember, he's going to kiss him. He takes it away from him. Whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. No need for a kiss, Judas. I've already declared I'm him. Who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I'm he. No need to kiss me, Judas. That's what he's saying there. So Judas, hypocrite that he was, he's going to show everybody at least how much he loves him, quote unquote. And he goes and repeatedly kisses him. And what does Jesus say? Do you betray the Son of God with a kiss? And what word does he use? Friend. Trying to get the point across. By the way, would Jesus have still forgiven Judas after the crucifixion, after the betrayal? Absolutely. But he would not. He goes out and hangs himself, Acts 1, if you will. That he is the consummate example of the patient love of Almighty God. Tozer expressed this so well. He said this. And by the way, remember we did George Matheson, The Cords of Love, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go? If you're here as a believer in Jesus Christ, say, take courage and encouragement from the fact that God loves to the end. And if you're one of his children, he loves you like he loved the 11, eistelos, to the end. Tozer said, with the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, with the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what in the world do we lack? To which I say, amen. Tozer also said this, God never changes moods or cools off in his affection or love's enthusiasm. His attitude towards sin is now the same as it was when he drove sinful man eastward from the garden, and his attitude towards the sinner is the same now as when he stretched forth his hand and said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's never changed in that. And if you're here today and don't know Christ, he's saying, come unto me. Give your life to me. I pled with Judas all the way to the hangman's knot. And he's pleading with you today.
You're listening to Reformed Living and John Politon with a message today called Judas Iscariot, Part 3. If you would like to get a copy of today's program, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org and click on the tab that says Sermons. For a small fee, you can also get John's sermons mailed to you on CD. Just click the Contact tab and then send your request in an email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study as John shares a great truth about the steadfast faithfulness of our saving relationship with Christ. Here's John.
Spurgeon said this, the Christian knows no change with regards to God. He may be rich today and poor tomorrow. He may be sickly today and well tomorrow. He may be in happiness today, tomorrow he may be distressed, but there is no change with regards to his relationship to Almighty God. If he loved me yesterday, he loves me today. I am neither better nor worse in God than I ever was, regardless of my circumstances. Let prospects, Spurgeon says, be blighted. Let hopes be blasted. Let joy be withered. Let mildews destroy everything. I have lost nothing of what I have in God. Amen and amen. It's so, so very true. He loved Judas to the end. He stands as a monument to the fact that his love doesn't change, and he reaches out for the sinner, and he takes no joy in the fact that Judas is in hell this hour. And yet for his glorious purposes to display his wrath, he's allowed some vessels unto honor and some unto dishonor. And if you struggle with that, as I do, as all thinking people should, you'll ultimately come to the conclusion, let God be God and man be man. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. And what I need to do again is fall down and say, thank you, God, for saving a wretch like me. Fifth, Jesus provided an essential qualification in providing God for his high priestly work. What's it say? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our situation, but one who has been tempted in all points such as we. What did we say a couple of weeks ago? You've never had your heart broken in business till you've been cheated by another so-called Christian. Jesus understands. It's a part of his ministry. That's the fulfilling of the Psalms when it said, my friend, my one who broke bread with me, my trusted advisor, my counselor, we walked up to the temple singing the hymns and the psalms arm in arm together. If it was an enemy that did this, I could take it, but it was you, my trusted friend. Look, Jesus gets it. He understands the heartbreak. He knows, Bernie. He knows. Even better than you know you, he knows. He gets it, man. And he sheds more tears than you and I can imagine. Sixth, he is the greatest, Judas is one of the greatest examples, the greatest example to me, of all time, of God's sovereign ability to bring about good out of evil. And don't ever forget what the good is, the glory of God. He brings about his glory, even out of evil. This is Genesis 50. This is Joseph. You meant it to me for evil. God meant it for good. He'll cause even the wrath of men to praise him. He, by the way, friends, Judas's betrayal of Jesus Christ, part of the sovereign foreordained plan of God, ultimately got you into the kingdom of heaven if you know Christ today. Your eternal salvation is dependent upon the cross of Christ. And someone had to fulfill the scriptures to betray him. But what did we read? The Son of Man goes the way that is foreordained for him, but woe be it unto that man by whom he is betrayed. There is no such thing as free will. Pure free will. If you think that there's such a thing as pure freedom of the will, you are naive and an amateur theologian. There is no such thing. You, outside of Christ, have the freedom to choose your own sin. And that's the extent of it. Only by the grace of God can he step into time, space, dimension, history, and arrest my sinful heart that would betray the Savior in a heartbeat, were it not for the grace of God. Seventh, he's the greatest example of all time of the deceitfulness of false teachers. Why? He's out doing miracles. He's the phony's phony, the hypocrite's hypocrite. And I've already given you the Matthew 7 passage. Number 8, hear me now. He's the greatest example of all time, of the necessity of a wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ. Why? Because assurance of salvation comes from a desire to obey the Word of God. And the more you strive in your heart, you're a sinner, you're going to fail, but the more you strive in your heart to try to obey the Word of God, the more heavenly grace gives you assurance that you're of the elect, that you're one of His children. But what did He say? You cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't have one. I will not allow you, Jesus says, if you're genuinely one of my children. I will not allow you to have one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. This poker game, you're in or you're out. You're all in or you're all out. What did Watts say in the hymn? Love so amazing. Love so divine. What? It demands my soul. It demands my heart. It demands what? My all. I put it on mine. It was on hers. I figured, hey, who am I? Mrs. Lewis Sperry Chafer. Had it on the fly leaf of her Bible when she died. They found it. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he sought me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercies. Healing, helping, full and free. While I whispered, less of self and more of thee. And she concludes it with this. Higher than the highest heavens. Deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, at last, thy love has conquered. None of self. All of thee. God's not going to let you stand between two worlds. You either give Him all, or He's going to make sure that you give Him all. Ninth and tenth, and we're done. He is the greatest object lesson. Judas is the greatest object lesson of all time. Of no matter how great the experience, no matter how fabulous the miracle, no matter how exciting the event, no matter how emotional, how uplifting, how dramatic the miracles, supposedly or in reality, that occur, none of them offers or leads to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing a word about Christ. God will never sell Jesus Christ. You'll never buy Him. He's given as a free gift to those whom He chooses to reveal Him and give Himself. You are saved by grace through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for holiness, good works. He's the greatest example of all. The guy is walking around preaching. The guy is raising the dead. The guy is curing lepers of leprosy, the most dreaded disease in the culture. The guy is performing miracles. You can't have talk about witnessing. You're the one doing it through the power of God. And still never gave his life to Christ. Why? Because miracles don't save. God saves through the preaching of the Word of God and the illumination of the heart and the removal of the veil that has blinded you, maybe up to this point in time, until today when the light's clicking on and you're going to give your life to Christ.
Wow, John is so right. The Word of God is the beacon that reveals spiritual truth, and we need that truth every day as we walk through this dark world, battling spiritual forces that would keep us chained to darkness and judgment. You're listening to John Politon on Reformed Living. We continue a study in the Gospel of Matthew, looking again today at the disciple named Judas Iscariot and his refusal to come to Christ in repentance and ask for forgiveness. If you enjoy John's teaching, you're benefiting from listening to this radio program, please keep listening. Invite others to tune in. Share the blessing of solid preaching and teaching. Visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org and find out more about John's church. And if you are growing as a result of this ministry, please consider making a tax-deductible donation of any amount, $5, $10, $50, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, so you can help us pay the radio bills and keep this program on the air. Don't forget you can download free copies of John's sermons while you're on the website. And you can also write to John or send donations to Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. I'm Celeste Montague, inviting you to join us next time as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, here's John to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.